Take your Bibles with me this morning. Want to step out of our upgraded life series, the book from the book of Joshua. And as Rhonda mentioned, as she talked about love and in leading into the prayer time today, I'd like to talk to you about love. You know, it's an amazing thing, love within our relationships. There was a lady, I won't embarrass her, but her dad was serving on the door this morning, and this young lady, part of our church, she's a beautiful young lady inside and out. And as she walked in, I was walking up the sidewalk and saw her dad open the door for her, and I said, you know what, you better protect her as long as you can. And he said, Pastor, I think I'm going to get a long stick and poke people away. I said, yes, or a shotgun, whatever it takes. I have the daddy-daughter date night tonight with Eleanor. And I was laying on the couch this past week after a long day, and it just kind of sprung on me. You know, I called out to Rhonda, Rhonda, when is that daddy-daughter date night? And Eleanor was within ear sound of me. And she said, it's this Sunday. I said, you know, who in the world scheduled this for Super Bowl Sunday? Eleanor immediately, Daddy, you should just want to be with me no matter what. Now, don't think that she really felt that. She was just playing me for sure. But the fact of the matter is, I'm glad it probably saved a person's job that they moved the time from 4:30 to 6. And the game doesn't start till 6:30. So just, I'm teasing about that. Sort of. But I look out across the sanctuary, and Dan Green's on the front row today, and part of our staff. He and Joy are a blessing. And I remember going to one of their open houses, and Anna was just getting to be friends with her husband. And I can remember looking at Dan as we prayed over the meal. And her boyfriend, who had become her husband, put his arm around her. And my eyes just went to that father like, did I give you permission to put your arm around her? And, you know, I have a kind of a running joke with my minister friends that, you know what, Eleanor can maybe date when she's about 35 or 40. I said that for the first several years. And one of my friends in ministry, he was the former superintendent in Florida. He said, Pastor, can I just say this to you? He had at the time a 21-year-old and a 22-year-old daughter. And he said, I get why you're saying that, because Eleanor is 5 or 6 at the time. But he said, when they get to be about 21 or 22, you're ready for somebody else to take care of them. And I thought, okay, we'll see. But today I don't want to talk about those relationships with son or daughter. I want to talk to you about your relationship with your husband or wife or future husband and wife. And I want to speak to you about what the Bible has to say about sexual relations, intimacy. Now, a lot of times, ministers are like me, 52 Sundays out of the year, you're wondering, okay, what am I going to speak on? And there's different ways that decision is carried out based upon the minister, based upon the denomination. Did you know that there's some churches that there is a what's called a liturgy calendar that they work through the scriptures in a given year? And a lot of ministers in maybe a Methodist or a Presbyterian or a Lutheran heritage might just stick with that liturgical calendar. I can guarantee you the subject we'll cover today is never covered in that liturgical calendar. There's some ministers that, you know what, they base their messages upon the calendar. On a Father's Day, you're going to hear a message about being a good dad. There's nothing wrong with that. I do that. There's ministers that choose based upon an entire book. You know that I've worked my way in my 30 years here through each one of the Gospels. In this next year, if the Lord tarries and gives us the strength, I want to go to the book of Acts. But I've had through the Gospels, all four Gospels preach line upon line, sometimes, like in the book of Luke, more than 66 messages, obviously more than a year. And there's sometimes a minister will speak a word, he or she, based upon information, or they feel like the Lord is dealing with them, and they've garnered thoughts, and it's kind of taken hold in their life, and then that's when he or she will preach that word. And so there's all kinds of different reasons. I would say, you know what, beyond the calendar being Tuesday is Valentine's Day. Guys, that's a reminder. That the fact is that this morning's message is more than just a Valentine's Day message. Thus the subtitle. I want to speak to you about physical and spiritual intimacy. Why preach on sex? Sex, saints, and the scripture is what the title of the message is today. What would motivate Brad Trask, something even going online, to preach on this topic of in the Word of God or to the body of Christ? Certainly, as I mentioned, not on the liturgical calendar. But I think the reason that I'm led today, I pray by the Spirit, to deal with the sensitive issue is because you and I hear so much about sex out in the world. From television to magazines to the entertainment industry, we're constantly bombarded with sexual messages and innuendos, double entendres, if you will. And this week, as I studied, I wasn't really surprised that the number one word that is frequently used on search engines is what in the internet? Sex. It's the most popular hook, if you will, to attract viewers and talk shows to films or movies, if you will. Sex is used to sell everything from perfume to high-performance vehicles. Our culture is a sex-saturated culture. And unfortunately, society's slant on sex tends to be totally contrary to what Scripture says. In fact, I defy you to listen to a conversation at the workplace for any length of time without probably an off-color joke coming up or emerging. Go to your app on your phone. We used to say go to the newspaper, but go to the Detroit News or USA Today or Deep Free Press or New York Post and read the newspaper app, and you'll find sexually explicit advertisement or hooks there to get you to read that particular article. I challenge you to watch through a night of television just on one of the major networks without finding somebody who is getting into bed with somebody he or she isn't married to. Again, the culture. And by the way, do you know that you realize 90% of all sexual encounters on television and movies are between unmarried people? Before the average American, our young people over here, predominantly on my right and your left, before the average American teen reaches 18 years of age, they will have witnessed more than 70,000 images of sex or suggested sexual intercourse between people who aren't wed to each other by the time they're 18. And in the midst of all this, right, I think it's very sad, and I'm being self-reflective here, that not so much Brighton Assembly, because I think we've tried to, with God's help, to deal with it. But the fact of the matter is, I think it's sad, in great part, that the church has basically been silent, or often too silent, about the topic of sex. Let me give you an illustration of this. Recently, at the University of Nebraska, the chaplains at the school took a survey of incoming freshmen and asked them this question: how much influence did your church play on your views of sexuality? Of the freshmen surveyed, only 2% said that the church had anything to do with their views of sexuality. Only 2%. And I think that these young adults replied in some way because down through the years, pastors have really said very little about this subject from the pulpits. And often, when Christian leaders have dealt with the topic, they're misinterpreting scriptures themselves. even St. Augustine, whose book, Confessions, say Confessions. Confessions has inspired millions of believers down through the centuries. But even Augustine concluded that sex has caused mankind such struggle and heartbreak, he wished God had dreamed up a better idea. Well, due to the fact that the world says so much and the church says so little, many people, some of them Christians, have come to believe that God may be omniscient and omnipotent, and he's certainly thrice holy and merciful. The truth of the matter is that when it comes to sex, people actually think they know more than God does. More and more have come to think the Bible is outdated or outmoded when it comes to this issue. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. God's word contains, I submit to you today, God's word contains everything that is true and lovely and right about sexuality. And unlike today's media, the silent church has God's written word and it can tell and it can speak what the truth really is. From the rapture of married love to the agony of adultery, to the struggle for sexual purity, to the ever-present temptations of desire. The Bible deals with it all. Can you say amen? So I've chosen to deal with this topic because I think we as Christians need to decide here and now. We, again, aren't going to listen first and foremost to the culture. We're going to watch what culture does, but we're always going to interpret it according to what the Word of God says. That's how I want our young people to live. I want my kids to grow up with that mindset. And I want us to apply the Word of God aptly to our personal lives. Intimacy with a husband and wife. Would you stand with me for the reading of the Word? And I want you to go over to that first marriage if you can. And I want you to look with me at Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 through 25. Then we'll pray, and then we'll look to the Word of God today. We're going to speak to you about sex, saints, and what does the Scripture say? Let's pick it up at verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. Say, name them. Amen. Remember that. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united," say united. That's the first reference, if you will, to sexual relations, "and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." Let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thank you that it is so appropriate in this day and age for us to read your word and to apply it accurately. Lord, this isn't a message to arouse sensationalism, to get people to watch it. Lord, first and foremost, Lord, we want to apply your word in a correct manner in our lives. We're not worried about what the world says. We want to know what you say, first and foremost. And so, Lord, in these next few minutes, Lord, as I pray every Sunday, help me to step to the side. May your word come alive. Lord, and if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love. And I even pray, Lord, for our teens and our 20s, Lord, and others that are open to marriage someday. Lord, would you just let the reminder of this word, Lord, it really be a template, a guide, a ballast for their spiritual lives as they move forward. And I'll thank and praise you for it. And all God's people would say amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. I think you'd have to agree, wouldn't you? We're living in an X-rated culture. When I was a kid, you know what? The Playboy magazines were behind the counter at the local grocery store or drugstore. And today we live in a sex-saturated world where any kind of sex act can be seen with a couple of clicks of a mouse and the click of a TV remote, if so wanted. Our nation's sexual morality can be summarized. You know what? As long as it's consensual, you can have sex with as many people or any different way that you want, and many partners as you want, anytime you want. All the boundaries, I think you'd have to agree, have been removed. If you choose to live a life of sexual purity, you can be considered within our culture somebody that is just an oddball. And when you embrace the truth of the biblical marriage and sexual relations, you'll be even called worse names, I submit. As I thought about the word today, I realized what I'm going to say is for the world is foreign, and it's foreign to what we've been exposed to in books and movies and TV shows and music. But I, and for them, for the world, I'm going to sound like I'm from another planet. So the question for the world is really, what satisfies you? And the idea that I'm going to proclaim is going to seem terribly draconian. But I want to ask you some sexual questions about intimacy, if I can, and about just the bottom line about sex. If sex is just physical, like the world submits, why is rape so much more harmful to a woman than simply being beat up, if you will? Women will report physical abuse much more often than they will rape. If sex is just physical, why is it that when a child is sexually abused, when they are an adult and can connect the dots, it's so difficult to shake off? It's not just an authority figure betrayed them. No, the wound goes deeper. Another question. Why is adultery so devastating? If it's just sex, why is it so devastating to a relationship? Why is it that men with the deepest sexual issues often had an uninvolved father or missing father? If it's just sex, why is it that most people's greatest regrets are usually sexual? When somebody comes to me and says, "Pastor, I've got something to tell you that I've never told anybody else, it's almost always about sex. Let me give you four scriptural truths today about sex, saints, and scriptures that are about sex and the saint. And if you've got your paper today, jot these down. They can be something you can use with grandchildren or children down the road. But if you choose to believe these, you're going to be living in a totally different reality than most Americans. Number one is this. Sex is God's creation, and it's good when it's done God's way, I might add. Sex wasn't created by Satan. Wasn't created by Hugh Hefner, Playboy, Sarah Jessica Parker playing Carrie Bradshaw on Sex in the City. HBO didn't create sex. The internet didn't. Sex was created by a holy God of heaven. The fact is, sex was created by God and purity reigns with him. He gave us a sex drive, each of us, to be used for his glory. If he hadn't given us a sex drive, sex wouldn't exist. And can I just say, by the way, if that sex didn't exist, we wouldn't exist. Our X-rated culture has made sex a dirty joke. A joke about sex is what? It's called a dirty joke. And the fact that some of you feel really uncomfortable right now as I'm talking about it, it means that the world has stolen some of our joy about this subject. The fact is, they want to make it vulgar and wicked, and that's not God's plan. Man, I respect greatly Al Mohler. He's the president of the Southern Seminary. Look what he said. Christians have no right to be embarrassed when it comes to talking about sex and sexuality. An unhealthy embarrassment in dealing with these issues is a form of disrespect to God's creation. Whatever God made is good, and every good thing God has made has an intended purpose that ultimately reveals his own glory. God created the heavens and the earth. Everybody say amen. Amen. He created all the animals. He created Adam. God told Adam to have dominion over all the animals and then to name them. The passage we read today. God, Adam's standing there or sitting there. And a tall animal comes up and he looks and he calls it a giraffe, if you will. A couple of wide bodies come up out of the water that look like a hippopotamus. And he calls it Mr. Hippopotamus and Mrs. Hippopotamus, even though Mrs. Hippopotamus didn't like that name. That was a joke there. But Adam looked and he saw that there was no Mrs. Adam. And God said it wasn't good for God, for man to be alone. So he created and performed a miraculous surgery. And he takes that rib and makes Eve, and we have history made. We're here today because of it. Look what it says again. The man said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. They will become one flesh. And what's interesting there is there was no shame. The Bible says that. They felt no shame. They lived in a perfect, pure world. They were naked, but there was no embarrassment. When did the embarrassment come? They became self-conscious. They became really reflective of self. That's why we have a hard time even laughing at ourselves, because we're self-conscious. Adam and Eve didn't live self-centered lives originally. They lived God-centered lives, so there was no shame. And things were great until Adam and Eve disobeyed God and ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And suddenly they became sinners like all of us. And they became self-centered and thereby self-conscious. What was the first thing that they did after becoming self-conscious? They realized they were naked and they made a fig leaf suit, if you will. The second truth is this. Sex is God's creation and it's good God's way. But secondly, God's plan for sex is only between a husband and a wife. Marriage is the most important institution in the world, church. God established marriage before the nations, before the nation of Israel, before the church. He established marriage. And the Bible begins with a marriage in the garden and ends, if you will, with a wedding in heaven, the bridegroom, Jesus, coming back for his bride, the church of Jesus Christ. God created it to be done his way. God created sex, I see at least three reasons for the reasons he created sex. First is to unite. The act of love that joins together a husband and a wife on the deepest levels, emotionally, spiritually, physically. In fact, it's interesting. What does the King James use as a synonym for sex? To know, if you will. Adam knew Eve. That's why we often call it making love. It unites a couple. Second reason is to procreate, to make babies. Before Adam and Eve sinned, God told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the whole earth. And the X-rated world treats sex just like the other animals do, if you will. It's just a physical urge that needs to be released. Have you ever seen a movie or a TV scene where the drinks are flowing and the music's hopping and men and women are on the prowl and they're acting just like they're desirous of mating, if you will. But think about it. All mammals have sex, but none of them express it as love. There's something distinct about couples, a husband and a wife, human, that share that intimacy. When a farmer's breeding cattle, you know, he doesn't come in and say, Martha, the bull and the heifer are making love. No, they say the animals are mating. There's something different at a human level, husband and wife. The third purpose isn't just to unite and to procreate. It's for pleasure. The Living Bible's paraphrase, Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, which is the mildest version, really, that I could find, says this: rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let her charms and tender embrace satisfy you. Let her love alone fill you with delight. The context of this proverb is plainly teaching that sex is an experience, not just for the propagation of the race, for people to have kids, but it's for mutual enjoyment of a husband and a wife. Physical intimacy was an intentional part of God's design, not some serendipitous byproduct, if you will. God meant sex to be a pleasurable experience for husband and wife. If he wanted sex just to merely be functional, he could have done that. But no, he made it to be thrilling, a passionate act between a husband and wife, potential for physical delight. And this is one sexual truth that the church has avoided speaking about. And throughout history, people that I respect, the fact is, Augustine, as I quoted earlier, quote, wrongly concluded that sex should be for procreation and nothing more. Martin Luther, he wrote, intercourse is never without sin, but God excuses it by his grace because the estate of marriage is his work. These are great men that they had a lot of great writings. They were just wrong about this subject. God's word speaks about the pleasures of sex. If you doubt that, take a modern version of the Bible and read the Song of Solomon. I want you to know, you'll have your eyes open. From start to finish, read the Song of Solomon. It'll enlighten you. The Apostle Paul, not known for his personal enthusiasm for marriage, urged Christian wives and husbands not to withhold sexual intimacy, physical intimacy from each other. And if they did, it was only so they could get close to God individually and then come together quickly so that they wouldn't be tempted. So sex was God's idea. Our desire for physical intimacy and companionship are a reflection of our design by God. There's nothing inherently wrong or evil about sexual longings. It's just not. Charles Swindoll, man I respect greatly, great pastor, tells a story about receiving a letter from a woman, and this woman said that she didn't marry until she was 31 years of age. And up until that point, she had prayed regularly for a husband. Lord, just give me a husband. And she said that every night she went to sleep, she hung a pair of pants on the bedpost and knelt down to pray this prayer: Father in heaven, hear my prayer and grant it if you can. I've hung a pair of trousers here. Please fill them with a man. Swindoll shared the story and the letter with his congregation. And a few weeks later, he got the following note from one of the mothers in his church. True story. Dear Chuck, I was wondering if I should be worried about something. It has to do with our son. For the last 2 weeks, I've noticed before he turns out the light and goes to sleep at night, he hangs a woman's bikini over the foot of his bed. Should I be concerned about this? She shouldn't be concerned. There's nothing wrong with yearning for a husband or a wife. This yearning is a reflection of the way God designed us. Sex between a husband and a wife is a sacred act in the eyes of God. Pickup sex between animals, both four-legged and two-legged, if you will, isn't sacred. It's just a physical act that they're performing. I've told you this before, but in 2012, there was a firestorm over Chick-fil-A. And when Dan Cathy, now chairman of Chick-fil-A, said he and his family are Christians and they believe that the Bible teaches that marriage is for one man and one woman for all time, gay activists called for a boycott of Chick-fil-A. Some of you remember that. Of course, the boycott backfired, and so many supporters showed up that the lines wrapped around the blocks. My in-laws were in Springfield, Missouri with my parents at the time, the Chick-fil-A there ran out of food. It sent a one-day sales record for Chick-fil-A. And in response of the failed boycott, GLAAD, the Gay Lesbian Alliance Against Defamation, declared the following Friday as Open Mouth Kiss Your Partner Day at Chick-fil-A. And there were a few protesters who showed up with signs and stood in front of stores. In one photo, there's this protester holding up a sign that said, and basically, what Jesus said about same-sex marriage, and an ellipsis, dot, 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 and a blank sign, as if to say, God didn't say anything about that. And communicating in that person's opinion, that person holding the sign, that Jesus was silent, and homosexuality and same-sex marriage was okay. When the Pharisees asked Jesus a question about divorce, he took the opportunity to give the definition of marriage. Matthew chapter 19, look at it on the screen. At the beginning, the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Who's Jesus? We read where Jesus is quoting from. He is quoting from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and then Genesis 2, 24. That's the reality, however, many people in America will ignore. I want to say, and listen to me, Brighton, look up here for a second. I want to say parenthetically, and I added this to my notes, just upon some things that have happened, people that I respect, I heard this past 10 days, I talked to the staff about, that you and I, if we hold to God's word and the standard that is in God's word, can I just tell you, as we move towards the Lord's return, if he delays his return much longer, I think we already are seeing it happen. But our stance about, hey, you know what? If gays and lesbians want to come to church at Brighton Assembly, hear me. They are more than welcome. I want everybody to come to Brighton Assembly of God. More than welcome. We are going to embrace. We're going to love. We're going to share the love of Jesus Christ. That is the bottom line. That's what we've got to be about. But the fact of the matter is we can never embrace that lifestyle. That's not the word of God. It's just not the word of God. But here's the deal. I heard a great missiologist. That means they study the culture, study what's the word of God. Probably the number one individual and missiology in our culture. And he said to a group of ministers that I was a part of last week, he said, our stance regarding the gay lifestyle will be equated as racism moving forward. It'll be akin to that. Make no mistake about it. But that does not change the word of God. Western civilization has been influenced by our Judeo-Christian morality. But other parts of the world, they have different definitions of marriage. For instance, Islam teaches that a man can have as many as four wives, and loyalty is only required by the wives to the husband, not the husband to the wives. If you go to Egypt, all the man has to do to marry wives two through four is submit their names to the registry. In Saudi Arabia, wealthy Saudi men still often fly to Thailand and marry a girl for 24 hours, then divorce her, and the chief imam endorses the practice. Of course, some men in the Old Testament had multiple wives. Who's the number one? We quote him often. Solomon had 1,000 wives, 700 concubines, but the Bible says the wives turned his heart from God because it wasn't God's plan. But from the beginning, God's plan was one man and one woman. And God gave Adam only one wife. And by the time the New Testament came about, one married man to one woman became the standard. Leaders in the church, they are to be husbands of one wife. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul wrote, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. So the second truth about sex is this. God created sex to be shared between a husband and a wife. Sex, first, we said, is good when it's happening God's way. Thirdly, is this. Outside of marriage, all sexual activity is sinful. Often the news, especially in the springtime, you'll see a river like the Mississippi or the Missouri that'll flood to the point where people have to evacuate. And their homes, because the river has gone over the banks, they'll have to exit those homes quickly to be able to survive. And many times that flooding will cause extensive damage. You've all seen the pictures. The area is declared a disaster area. A river, I would submit to you, is a beautiful thing until it breaks beyond its barriers. And sex is like a powerful river. It's a beautiful thing when it is kept within the boundaries of marriage. But when it goes beyond God's barriers, the result is always, not sometimes, it is always a disaster. And the Bible speaks clearly about the destructive nature of sexual sin. Look what Paul wrote. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I suspect that there's people that are listening or present today who are guilty of every one of these sins that have been listed or close to it. You've either done it or you're doing them now. It's not a hit list, it's a love list that's given to us by God. And God loves you and wants to rescue you from that sin and forgive you of that sin. The word sexual immorality is the Greek word porneia, where we get the idea of pornographic or pornography. It's often translated fornication. Say fornication. It's given no less than 85 times within the Bible. And it covers a variety of sexual acts, including premarital sex and sex between partners that aren't married. Adultery is when a married partner has sex with somebody other than his or her spouse. Homosexuality is when people of the same gender have sexual relations. Premarital sex is sin. Adultery is sin. Homosexuality is sin. None is any worse than any other. And anyone who has committed them, I want you to hear me. You can be forgiven. God loves all adulterers, and he can forgive and change you. God loves everyone who's had premarital sex or extramarital sex. He can forgive you and change you. God loves anyone who's committed homosexual acts, and he can forgive you and change you. But I also want to talk to you about a sin that you don't hear a lot about in the church. And that's the sin of pornography. I wanted to just take a minute and talk to you about the problem of porn. Looking at pornography, perhaps to a great extent, kills your capacity for lifelong and satisfying relationships. First, pornography causes you to start looking at women as commodities. When you gaze at pornography, men, you're looking at an image of a woman whose body you just want to use to look at. And that trains your mind to see women in a certain way, and that's how you start to relate to women over the course of time. Secondly, when you look at pictures of women with no recognition that they have a soul, your mind starts to see the real woman in your life as objects. You say, no, I can keep them separate, Pastor. That's where you're wrong. Looking at porn rewires your brain. They say that the way, and Ron and I were talking about this recently, that many Germans got comfortable committing the atrocities against the Jews, but because they were hearing people talk about them for years as being subhuman. And so they became okay with their pain and their suffering. They didn't begin as monsters. They just started thinking of the Jews in a certain way. Men, if you have pornography, for the sake of your relationship with all future women, please get rid of it today. Students, just like men might have a list of magazines that they look at or a pile of magazines, if you've got a playlist where it refers to women by the B word or uses the term with starts with a W, it needs to be erased from your playlist. Do it today. Because you're training your mind to think about women or how you will begin to see them. Last idea. Pornography destroys your own capacity for sexual fulfillment. One well-known preacher in America says that every time you look at porn, you rewire your soul to believe three things. A real body isn't good enough. Just one body isn't good enough. Your wife's body isn't good enough. No woman, no matter how beautiful, wants to attempt to live up to what men see in pornography. I've given you this quote years ago, but it's from a woman by the name of Naomi Wolf. And she's not a Christian. In fact, she is a super radical feminist who was an advisor to Al Gore and Bill Clinton. But look what even she said. For most men, real naked women are just bad porn. No man has ever gorged himself on porn and then put it behind him after marriage because his wife met all his porn fantasies. Instead, the opposite is what happens. Fourth idea, and we'll close. To commune with God, sexual integrity is required. The question begs, why should I be sexually pure? The answer is because it's essential for you to walk in fellowship with a holy and pure God. Jesus was never married, so he never had sex. But can I tell you, Jesus had sexual temptation because the Bible says he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And surveys reveal, I laugh when I hear it because I'm sure whoever quoted it is speaking in hyperbole, but it's close to the truth or the full truth. Surveys reveal that 99% of men, Christian men, admit struggling with sexual temptation, and the other 1% are lying. Probably pretty true. There's even a growing trend among females to become addicted to internet pornography. God wants you and I to remain sexually pure if you aren't married. And he wants you to remain sexually pure within your marriage if you're married. Even Christians say, well, you know what, Brad? It's my body. I can do with it what I want as long as I'm not hurting anyone else. Not if you're a follower of Christ. The Bible says you're not your own. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, you're not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You don't have to turn there, but just jot it down in your notes. I added this morning. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4. Listen to it. Writer of Hebrews said, marriage, say marriage.
Marriage.
Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Wow. The Bible's full, church, of characters who messed up sexually. Lot committed incest. Abraham had sex with his wife's servant. Rahab was a prostitute. Samson was a one-man sexual tornado. David committed sexual immorality with Bathsheba. Judah, I read it this morning in my devotions, Genesis 38. He had sexual relations and fathered a child with his daughter-in-law. And yet, with Tamar, from that illicit relationship came the bloodline of Jesus. I want you to know, God can cleanse us from every sexual sin. He will forgive it. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy. Well, I've been too involved or I've gone too far. I want you to know, Jesus embraces you today. These people who struggled with sin, sexual sin and temptation were people that God forgave. So if you've sinned in this realm, don't panic. Don't despair. Just remember what we've told you before. Admit it, then quit it and forget it. Just say, Lord, I want to go on in purity. I read this as you stand with me and as the worship team comes back. Stand with me, would you, Brighton? I think about this in our lives. Thank you. I've used the illustration, but it's Super Bowl Sunday, so I'll use it again. Remember, one of the first female sports celebrities came on in the NFL. I think it think she was a former Miss Kentucky, wasn't she, honey? Phyllis George. And Phyllis George came on NFL Network in the mid-70s. I was just a little tight, but I remember the conversation. It's kind of just frozen there. And she was interviewing great Hall of Fame quarterback for the Cowboys, Roger Staubach. Roger Staubach was a Heisman Trophy winner from the U.S. Naval Academy, then played for a number of years for the Cowboys. And the media was kind of picking up on the fact that, you know what, he was just this guy that truly was loyal to his wife. And so, you know what, compared to Joe Namath, you know what, he really was pretty boring. Joe Willie Namath was the guy that you ought to imitate. And so Phyllis George said, you know, what do you think? You know, you see a different girl on Joe Willie Namath's arm every time that he's on the camera. And you know what do you say when people look at you and say, you know what, boy, that's pretty boring. And Roger Staubach just put his shoulders back, born again Christian. He said, I got to tell you, Phyllis, you know what? I probably have more sex than Joe Willie Namath does. I just have it with one woman. And I thought, that's a man's man. That's a man's man. I don't know what's happened in your past, but the fact of the matter is the Lord wants you and I to remain holy starting today. Amen? He wants you to live that way. I thank the Lord, you know what, that I, Ron and I have never cheated on each other. There's a lot bigger personalities that have fallen in that area. Nobody's beyond that, but I pray every day, Lord, keep us pure to each other. I don't want to, I'll read a list in a minute, but I don't want to bring disaster upon my family. I don't want to cause you to have to be ashamed of your pastor. And I do. I say, Lord, you know what? Lord, just keep us pure. And I read a book years ago, and a guy listed all the things that would happen if he committed adultery. And I made my own list years ago. I've probably read it on a Father's Day or two, but let me remind you. If I fell in that area, I would cause untold hurt to Rhonda, and I would have to endure the loss of her respect and trust, and would likely forfeit my relationship to her. I would cause deep hurt and confusion to Eli and Ellie, who would never understand why I traded them for a thrill. My relationship with them would never be the same. I'd bring shame on my in-laws and on my own mother and father. Shame and endless judgment on the girl I committed adultery with. I would cause shame to you, my church family. I would enable the laughter and blasphemous smugness in the community of those who disrespect God and mock Him. I would follow in the footsteps of men I know whose immorality forfeited their ministry and causes me to shudder with horror. Can I just say parenthetically, part of the executive presbytery's responsibility that your pastor 5 times a year goes to Springfield, Missouri, and part of our responsibility, the longest agenda item over 2 days is dealing with the fallenness of the ministers, whether it's through sexual relationships outside of marriage, whether it's addicted to pornography, to see how just by the decisions of men, it has literally destroyed their lives in ministry. And most importantly, I would grieve my Lord and Savior. And one day, I will have to look him in the face and explain why, after all he had given to me, after all the beauty he had put into my life, I had to have something else. I don't want to do that. Pray for your pastor, would you, please? Like I pray for you. I think in my life, I've told you, I don't say it braggadociously, I think we need to pray for our young people because on a regular basis, because they're making decisions now that really set the course for their life. I've struggled, please hear me. I've had my temptations. I've had different things, arrogance, pride, other things that I've wrestled with. But at least to date, a decision I made in eighth grade when a box of pornography was going around a room that I was in, trying to fit in with my new classmates. And I just, when that box of pornography came by, that magazine came by, I just said, you know what, I don't look at that stuff, you guys. That stabilized me for the entirety of my life. At least that issue really hasn't been a big battle. And I think it was a decision early on. And so please, for those kids, as Pastor Aaron and Angelica minister to them, and Pastor Addison and Carrie minister to those kids, please pray for them.